Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. We sure hope you have been enjoying our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ecclesiastes. Today, Pastor Paul will conclude our study of this life-changing book in chapter 12, verses 9 through 14.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and
as we come to the last few verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, it is my hope and prayer that our study in Ecclesiastes has been used of God in your life like it has in mine. This study has forced me to examine what I live for and why I live for those things. It has made me realize that there are a lot of things in this life that can pull me away from undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Solomon has taken us on an apologetic journey through numerous philosophical viewpoints on life to show us that life apart from God is ultimately meaningless. But he doesn't leave us there. After exposing the futility of life apart from God, Solomon shows us that life is filled with meaning when we are in a right relationship with God. Here's what he's saying. Listen to me, Christian. You ought to enjoy life more than anyone. Doesn't it say the fruit of the Spirit is love? What's the second one? Joy. Come on, Christian, enjoy life. Let the world see what it means when you are reconciled to the living God. A little boy got up one morning and he came into the kitchen where he saw his dad. He said to his dad, "Daddy, are you happy today?" "Sure, son," his father said. The little boy said, "Then don't you think you ought to tell your face?" Boy, how many Christians have I seen like that? They say they've got the joy of the Lord, but man, you couldn't discover it with 3,000 scientists. It is time for us to begin to live out a joy-filled life. And Solomon wrote this book on purpose to shake people up, to say, stop trusting in the things that don't bring true joy. And he challenged the intellectuals of his day. He said, think, analyze, evaluate, put your mind into action here, and come to truth, where you can choose to live by God's inspired truth. So please open your Bible with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's see Solomon's final three points as he gives us the preacher's method, the preacher's mandate, and the preacher's motive. First, the preacher's method in verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, he says, "In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs." This section was written by Solomon himself, but in the third person. He describes himself as a wise man. Now, this was one of the three great institutions of the day in Israel, the prophet, the priest, and the wise man. You'll find these in Jeremiah chapter 8, chapter 18, and Ezekiel 7, verse 26. It's a technical designation for a member of the wise whom God gave wisdom. The priest had the law, the prophet had the word, and the wise people had wisdom. And Solomon is not saying this as a sign of a lack of modesty. He's trying to claim that this is divinely inspired revelation from God. So this wise man got his wisdom from God and then taught the people knowledge. He carefully composed, investigated, arranged proverbs and lessons to cause his audience to pay serious attention and gain priceless knowledge. He pondered things. Literally, he weighed things in the balance. He sifted through all the things he could say and then chose very carefully the things that would speak most powerfully to people. He searched out and arranged. He applied thoroughness and diligence, and he skillfully ordered his presentation. It's an artistic way, and the way he put his words together to communicate truth that people would understand. Let me say something about this. If you are a speaker, a teacher at any level, work hard at your craft. Think carefully about each word you choose. Pick words that will communicate to people at a level that they can understand. Verse 10, he says, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Delightful words are words of grace. They're winsome. They're easy to grasp. They are readily applied. They're not complex. He wasn't trying to make himself look intelligent in the eyes of the reader. He was trying to have it make sense to them. I remember when I was in seminary, one professor said this, one step beyond complexity is simplicity. Teacher, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Speak to the people at the level they can understand. If you're teaching children, teach at their level. If it's a youth, teach at their level. If it's collegians at their level, if it's older folks, their level. Teach the words of truth in a delightful way, but don't back down from the truth. You can speak correctly. It means uprightly, with perfect sincerity, no pretense. How does that happen? How do I avoid speaking with pretense? Well, I study diligently, and then I apply it first to my own life. Then I preach that truth to others. But notice the two concepts he holds in balance, delightful and correct. You see, he wants his words to be pleasing, but he does not want to tickle ears. He wants to say things that they can understand that are appealing to them, but not so appealing that he avoids speaking hard truth. Grace and truth must come together. And he didn't bore his readers with the Bible. He wrote in an attractive style. On the other hand, he doesn't tickle ears. So keep those two in balance. I must be willing to speak difficult truth, but I must do it in a way that is appealing to those that are listening. Now, why would I do that? I could get a much bigger crowd if I told a lot of jokes and if I made everything funny and if I told people what they wanted to hear. Why would I speak the truth? Because every preacher is ultimately speaking to an audience of one. My goal is to please God with what I communicate. And if that pleases you, praise God. If that doesn't please you, then I am not here to comfort the afflicted. I'm here to afflict the comfortable. So in verse 11, Solomon says, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. These are images from the life of a shepherd. The goad was a wooden rod with iron points at the end that they would use to prod an animal into action or to increase their speed. They would force them to go where they didn't want to go. They would prod the sluggish into action. They would say, listen, I know you know the right thing to do, but you're not doing it, so let's get moving. And that's sometimes what a preacher has to do. He has to use his methodology to spur people on, to get them to move forward. He also says that his words were like well-driven nails. These are the things used by a shepherd to fasten a tent to the ground. So he says, my words are to spur you on to go to greater heights, but my words are also to bring stability to your life. Folks, we live in an unstable world. We have all kinds of things going on, recent hurricanes and tornadoes and flooding and so many things going on, and life is unstable. And in a world like this, you need an anchor for your soul, a place where your mind can go back and know it's stable here. And Solomon says, it's in these words I have written for you. So on the one hand, Solomon's words are pricking our conscience, and on the other side, they are fixing our memory like a central nail on which we can hang the important issues of life. But notice he says, these words were given by one shepherd. He's not talking about himself, he's talking about God. Psalm 80, verse 1, Yahweh is the shepherd of Israel. These words are inspired by God. God, our creator, is also our shepherd. Can I give you one little insight here? Jesus of the New Testament is Yahweh, Jehovah, of the Old Testament. Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 are a trilogy where it presents Yahweh, Jehovah, as the good shepherd in chapter 22, the great shepherd in chapter 23, the chief shepherd in chapter 24. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, John chapter 10, verse 7 through 11. Jesus, the great shepherd who directs, protects, and corrects his sheep, Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Jesus is the chief shepherd who will return soon as our King of glory, 1 Peter 5, 4. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Jesus is our shepherd. And he gave us these words, both Old Testament and New Testament, to show us our need for him. God's Word is not a self-help book. Solomon was not writing these things just so you could learn principles and go accomplish life on your own. He is writing these things to show you that you can't do it without God. So the secret to life is to come to the inspired scriptures and realize how much you need a Savior. Verse 12, Solomon goes on and says, "But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." Well, we've all learned this. He says, be warned, take advice. This is a reflexive verb. Admonish yourself. Speak to yourself some sound advice for once. I was doing a little research on this. In the United States alone, there are up to 1 million new books published every year. Now, if you were to read every one of those books, you would have to read 2,740 books every day. Would that be wearisome to your body? That sure would be. And here's the funny thing. Most of those books, it's all the opinions of men. And opinions abound. You realize what a worshiping country we have? Everybody worships their own opinion. And that's what we find in all these books that are being written. Books filled with the opinions of men may multiply, and we would weary ourselves trying to understand that ever-enlarging library of volumes. But the inspired words of Ecclesiastes, they will instruct, warn, and admonish. God's inspired word is profitable for now and for eternity. So the preacher's method is to communicate very carefully God's word written in a way that's appealing and attractive with the cookies on the bottom shelf so you are confronted with truth that will cause you to think and evaluate your life. That brings us to the next thing, the preacher's mandate, verse 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments. Yogi Berra, I love this quote, he said, "You got to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there." That's a great point. Jean-Paul Sartre said, "Everything has been figured out except how to live." But Solomon says, here's the grand conclusion. When you add up all the parts of the preceding arguments of the first 12 chapters of this book, you conclude the chief end of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what it's all about. If you've just joined us, you are listening to The Bridge, the radio ministry of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we are studying the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Well, we're talking about the fear of God. This is the conclusion, fear God and keep his commandments. What is fear? Well, fear could be like when I was a kid, and sometimes my dad would turn off all the lights in our house, and he would challenge us to walk to the back of the house, count to 100, and then walk back and try to prove we weren't afraid. And sometimes my brother would be hiding back there, and as I would walk around the last corner, he would jump out and scare me to death, and my heart would be pounding, and I was learning how to deal with fear. I'm not telling you to do that to your kids, by the way. I'm just telling you that happened, and I was afraid. My heart was pounding. The fear of God can include terror like that. But more than that, it's reverence, it's awe, it's respect. It's to recognize he's our creator. He has a right to be our sovereign. See, what the fear of God does is it takes us from being under the sun to go above the sun. And when we go above the physical sun, we come to the Son of God, Jesus. We go beyond the natural realm to the spiritual realm. We go beyond our reason to God's revelation. We go beyond our will to God's will. And Solomon says, that's what you need to do. You need to stop living like you're the final authority and fear God. Reverence him. Come before him with trembling. Fear him. Love him. Bow down to him and serve him. He says, don't just fear God, but also keep his commandments. This order is important. You need to fear first and then keep. See, keeping his commandments is not a form of legalism so you can gain heaven. You can't get to heaven by the works of the law or the works of the flesh. It's not a method of earning God's favor. You can't do a bunch of good things till your good outweighs your bad. Oh, no, no, our bad is extreme. You couldn't count them all. But we have to keep his commandments because we fear him. We reverence him. We love him, and he knows what's best. Listen to me, my friends. God created us. He knows the best way for us to live. So fear him. Reverence him. Keep his commandments. What is the profit of living? What does a man get for all his work? Listen to what Solomon is saying. The bottom line when all else is said, do you know what you get? You get God. You get a reconciled relationship with Him. You have a relationship that will never, ever end. And it changes everything, not just in eternity, it changes everything now. See, Solomon has been saying over and over, everything up to this point is vanity. But now we find reality. Here we were living a mirage. We were pursuing things that don't really last. We were like Mick Jagger, the great philosopher, who said, I can't get no satisfaction. And here now Solomon says, you can get satisfaction. God is not a means to an end. God is the end. And He alone brings wholeness to man. He brings life. Well, why should we proclaim this unpopular message? Why should we tell people to turn from their sinfulness and follow God? Well, that brings us to the preacher's motive. Chapter 12, at the end of verse 13, he says, because this applies to every person. Solomon was motivated to say what was unpopular because this isn't just true for him. I get so tired of people saying, oh, I'm so glad you found Jesus. I'm glad that works for you. No. This applies to every person. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for Him. This applies to every person. You must surrender to God. You must fear Him and keep His commandments. And the most important commandment He gives is to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Why would I do that? Verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Has your conscience ever bothered you? I one time got a call from a member of the church who said, Pastor, I was just talking to someone in the church and they're really upset. They've got a real big problem they want to talk to you about. Well, what did my mind race to at the very beginning? This person didn't tell me what the problem was. They just said, they're going to be calling you. I assumed the problem was me. I assumed I had offended this person, and I started reliving every conversation I had with them over the last few weeks, trying to figure out what I had done wrong and how bad was it and how upset are they going to be with me. And when they finally called, after all my fretting and worry and my conscience driving me nuts, it was a problem they had with someone else. Has that ever happened to you? Charles William Stubbs said, to sit alone with my conscience will be judgment enough for me. And that's only the judgment of man. What about the judgment of God? You know, I said a couple weeks ago that when I was a kid, we had fun TPing houses, and I thought it was funny when some kids in our church toilet papered our house. Some parents don't like that. Some parents are mad that I would say such a thing. You might think, well, I'm going to listen to the pastor and get away with that. No, your parents upset. Someone likes it. Someone doesn't like it. Guess whose opinion really matters? It's God's. He's the final say. You're going to stand before Him, and He knows everything about you. He knows not only what you did, He knows why you did it. And you can't rationalize it. You can't cover it up. You can't explain it away. And you can't retaliate. Sometimes someone comes and says, I don't like the way you did such and such. You say, well, I don't like the way you did this either. You can't do that to God. You know why? God never does anything wrong. And so Solomon ends the book this way, and then there's silence, a chance for you to slow down and think. The author doesn't give details as to the judgment. He just leaves you to ponder, what's it going to be like when I stand before the living God and He knows everything about me? Do we have His approval, or is He not going to like what way we've lived? That's the matter. That's the issue. See, our relationship with God determines everything about whether our life is whole and full and enjoyable, or our life is vain and meaningless and purposeless. To fear God brings meaning to life. If God cares this much about every detail of my life, if I'm accountable for everything I've ever thought, said, or done, then listen carefully. God cares about everything. Nothing is pointless. Notice how Jesus was. He said that someday we're going to be held accountable for every idle word we've spoken. Jesus said the death of a sparrow has meaning to God. Jesus said a cup of cold water given in His name will not lose its reward. Jesus said all heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Do you understand what He's saying? Everything in your life has meaning to God. And we serve a master to whom both the worker and the work matter. And judgment is coming. For the evil, the judgment will be severe. But for those who come to their senses, who go above the sun, who embrace the Son of God, who receive forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life, for those there will be rewards that will last forever. And Jesus won't miss one little thing that you did in the power of His Spirit for His glory. Everything will be rewarded. You notice, life without God, it's dull, it's empty, it's vain. But life with God is full, it's satisfying. Even the tears and pain of life have meaning because your sovereign God is providentially working in your life to make you more like Him and use you for His glory. So the life of faith is offered. The warning of judgment is held alongside. Which will you choose? That's why I love that song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. How about you? Well, that's the preacher's method, mandate, and motive. Let's back up and do one really fast review of the whole book. We noticed in the introduction, life is pointless. All is vain. Like Abel who was snuffed out, our lives can be vain. You see that in the monotony of science, the earth, sun, wind, and water, on and on monotony. You have in history, your senses, there's nothing new, fleeting fame. Then we talked about chasing the wind in chapter 1, verse 12 through the end of chapter 2. You can research with unlimited resources all the wisdom, worldly pleasure, wit, wine, works, wealth, women, and worldly fame, and there's ultimately no profit if it's only under the sun. You can't take it with you. You're going to leave everything to a fool someday. But if you know God, you can truly enjoy all the pleasures of life. You can truly enjoy all the works that you do if you go above the sun and embrace God. Then he goes on to say, what about those challenging things in life where is it fate or is it divine providence? And yes, it's providence. When you add up in chapter 3 all the positives and the negatives, you end up with a big zero. But you're curious. You have eternity in your heart. You want to know more. And so you pursue things and you chase after things and you want to come to the conclusion, I need God. If I have Him, I can enjoy life. I can have the right perspective and I can trust in His sovereignty. Then he talked about paradoxes in life where life just doesn't seem to make sense. And then he says, you can trust God. You can trust God. Then he says in chapter 5, what about different areas of life like religion and rulers and riches and rewards? Hey, don't trust in anything other than God. Then you can enjoy everything. Then he says, you know, appearances can be deceiving. Things aren't always as good as they seem. He says, things aren't always as bad as they seem either. Sometimes God is doing something you can't understand, but rejoice anyway and commit your life to things that are eternal. And then he comes to the end and he says, fear God and keep His commandments. That's what it's all about. Why? Let me summarize this. Do you realize the whole point of Ecclesiastes is not to rain on your parade? He wants you to have fun. In chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, happiness is found in increased knowledge, not in increased knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 24, enjoy your job. Chapter 3, you can do everything in God's time. You can live in the light of eternity and enjoy life. Chapter 5, verse 4, you can have happiness when you keep vows. Chapter 5, verse 13, you have happiness when you share. Chapter 5, verse 18, you can enjoy the fruit of your labors. Chapter 5, verse 20, you can have a glad heart. Chapter 6, verse 1, God will give you the ability to enjoy your possessions. Chapter 7, you can live life in view of death. And he goes on and on and on, and you can live joyously and fear God in your youth. You can have fun now. So Christian, prove it. Tell your face you're having a great time living for the glory of God and let the world see. Life is not vain when you go above the sun to the sun. I pray that all of you will come to know Him and live for His glory. God bless you. Have a great week.
You have been listening to The Bridge with Pastor Paul Brown of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. We would love to have you join us for a worship service at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Pastor Paul is currently teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. If you missed any of these Saturday messages, you can listen to them on our website. If you would like to financially support this radio ministry, you can do so on the website as well. And please join us again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. right here on 99.5 KKLA.